Glad to see you this morning. Thank you for joining us. We are continuing in our series of Galatians. And the title for today is Who Influences Whom? Now, you might have heard that expression, right, of an influencer. And it's changed. It's one of those words that's adapted and changed over the years. And at the core, an influencer, as you look on this online, is really a marketer or an advertiser. They're trying to influence you to do something. Now, I have to admit, there are times where I would see something on television, for example, and think, ooh, I need to get a Big Mac. right now because of what I just saw, or something else, or whatever it might be. And then I feel like, oh, I've given in, you know, to the marketing of it all. There's something, though, that's happened over the years, and that's called social media influencers. And that very much, very often, includes the same thing of advertising to get people to do something or to use a certain product. So a famous person, for example, will use a particular skin cream or a various activity, and they're called influencers, and they are trying to get you to buy something. But not all social media influencers, I'm sorry, that's last song, really moved. Not all social media influencers are trying to get you to buy something necessarily. They're just somehow caught on. Maybe they're promoting an exercise. Maybe they're promoting a particular lifestyle or vegan or non-vegan or some other issue, some other type of activity where they're an expert. Maybe they're just good at plumbing, and so they become plumbing influencers, and they get a following where people are always signing up for their YouTube videos and so forth. And what's interesting is that's actually a career choice. As you talk to students as they're graduating from high school, and many of them will say, I want to be an influencer. I want to be a YouTube influencer. And it's you can earn money doing that. The trouble is it's one of those careers that you just don't know if you're going to catch on. In fact, very few do. So you might have that career goal, but you might as well try to be an NFL quarterback or something. But it's hard to do, but they just don't know. You might think, I want to be an influencer on lawn mowing. And so someone can say, well, no one's going to follow that. Well, they might. You just don't know. But that's kind of the expression today that we use when we say the word an influencer. But we're going to see that that's not new. Influencing has been around since the beginning. I mean, it's been around since the garden. It's been around throughout the whole world in history of people trying to influence others to do certain things. And Paul's going to talk about them today. The big idea, the thing we want to remember, is to be influenced by God, not men. Be influenced by God and not men. Now, Paul's continuing in this little part of his letter here, and I mentioned this to you when we started Galatians. It's a little bit different from his other letters where there's just like lots of teaching. But in Galatians, he kind of breaks from that, and he's technically still teaching, but he's doing it in a story form. He's telling his own influence of what he grew up with and how he had changed. And so that story is going to continue for them. And last week we saw that as people started to learn about this Saul who became Paul, and they said, wow, look what God did in his life. And that last phrase there in chapter 1 is, and they glorified God because of him. Well, his story is going to continue. Only now, he's not going to talk so much about the public things, but what happened to him personally. Before it was personal, now it's going to be, he's getting out now among the disciples. So in your notes, the first thing you want to mention is, and fill in there, is the purpose of Paul's Jerusalem trip. And we mentioned last week that Jerusalem at this time in the first century, that was the mother city for the church. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, day of Pentecost, happens in Jerusalem. It's where the church found its beginning, largely among a Jewish population. So Paul says this. Remember, he was out studying. He was out in Arabia. He was out learning about what God had been showing him from the Old Testament as a young man and having what I believe is a constant aha moment. Of just, aha, this is about Jesus, and that's about Jesus, and this prophet spoke about Jesus, and this psalm is about Jesus. And so he's learning all these things while he's on this personal retreat. So he says in verse 1, then after 14 years, he'd been there a while, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaimed among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. By the way, a little warning, Paul is often accused, and rightly so, of writing transcontinental sentences. So just, we'll break these down, all right? In fact, later on, we'll see verse 7 through 9 is one long sentence, okay? So previously, he gave his testimony of his own, and now he says, look, this is my call and message, and I'm going to the 12 apostles. Yes, he had done some missionary trips as well. And it was actually his second trip to Jerusalem since his conversion. Remember last week, it said he went and just kind of hung out with Peter for a couple weeks and got to know him and James, the Lord's brother. But he went there and kind of on the occasion saying, you know, on one hand, God gave me this message, so I really don't need other people's approval. But on the other hand, these are the apostles. These are the 12. Maybe I'm off a little bit and just to maybe get a little bit of correction if I need to. But he has to deal with this issue that's in the church. And it's not an issue that was to anyone's fault. It was a very logical question for them, especially for a Jewish believer. You come to faith in Christ. So now what do you do with the Old Testament law? Well, they knew they wouldn't ignore it. I mean, we don't ignore it. The Old Testament's important. But we don't have to do sacrifices anymore? Well, why not? Because Jesus paid the final sacrifice. What about that thing about clothing? We can't wear clothing of two different kinds of materials. Do we have to follow that one? Can we eat bacon? Can we eat with Gentiles, non-Jews? Do we celebrate the past? This was a very logical question for them. At what point do they follow the law, and what points they don't? In fact, for the Jewish, I think the question was bigger and more important and significant for really a Jewish believer in Christ. Now, and by the way, in this book, in this letter, Paul's going to use several similar phrases for the same group of people. So he might say the Jews or Judaism, or he might say the circumcised, which is the sign God gave to Abraham that all of his descendants would be circumcised. And so just watch for that. You may see it in your reading. Do they follow it? Do they not? Or parts of it? Difficult question. Now, the other group of believers are called Gentiles, which I'm pretty sure is all of us. If you're Jewish, you're not a Gentile. You're Gentile is just a non-Jewish person. All right? In this letter, he also calls them the uncircumcised, or he calls them Greek, which is, again, another synonym for the same group of people. And so one of the questions that comes up is saying, well, okay, if these Jewish people, if these Gentiles are becoming believers, and now they're spiritually the sons of Abraham, well, should they be circumcised? And Paul's view is very clear. No, they don't need to do that. But then again, what about the rest of the Old Testament law? Do they have to follow those? One commentary says the unity of the church was at stake in this visit. It was something they had to get figured out. Again, it makes sense because the death of Jesus changed everything. Imagine being a Jewish person where you do the Passover, you do the Feast of Booths, you do this event, that event, you celebrate Rosh Hashanah, you do all these things, and then all of a sudden someone says you don't have to? That would be a little jarring. Okay. Now, Paul says he went to Revelation or to Jerusalem because of Revelation. He wasn't going because the 12 summoned him. He wasn't a lackey of them. Again, he's answering directly to God. By revelation, he means a disclosure of God's will. I know we have the book of Revelation, which is also a disclosure of God's will. But he essentially went there because God told him so. Simple enough. And he presented his message to the 12, the original 12 apostles, and said, guys, here's what I've been telling the Gentiles. This is the gospel message God gave me. And they heard it, and they understood it, and he explained it to them. And again, he's not looking for their approval. Why would he? Because he was very clear in the previous chapter. He got the message from God. But he wanted them to know. And he presented it really for their satisfaction, not his. He really wasn't looking for a verification, but in kind of he was, just to almost double check what, you know, that he wasn't doing something off that he shouldn't have been doing or preaching a message that he shouldn't have been preaching. All of this was confirmed. And so there he is, he's before them, he's giving his presentation. If there was grounds to object to Paul's message, that was the time. That was the opportunity. Well, what happened? Verse 3 through 5. This is your next blank, that the false teacher influence. False teacher influence in your notes. Verse 3, it says, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. There's that synonym again. He was a Gentile. He was a non-Jew. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Well, who's Titus? Titus was one of Paul's early disciples. He mentored Titus. Timothy was another one. Later on, Paul wrote a, quite frankly, very powerful letter to Titus, and you could read it yourselves in your New Testament. He was a Gentile, he was uncircumcised, but he trusted Jesus. He was born again. He was made brand new. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He had all the marks of a true believer in Christ. And he was the test case. So not only is Paul presenting the gospel message as that he's been bringing to these Gentiles, he brings his buddy Titus, who's not circumcised. If they were going to say something, they should have said it then. No one was bothered by Titus. No one thought anything of it. And Paul says these pillars, as they were called, didn't force him to do anything. They didn't force Titus to become circumcised. Again, another commentary said, if Titus wasn't compelled to be circumcised, then no Gentile Christ follower needs to be circumcised, end quote. This idea of forcing is to apply pressure or to twist someone's arm to do something. And no one put that pressure on them. By the way, it's the first mention of circumcision in this letter. There's other Jewish law issues that are going to come up. In fact, probably starting in a couple weeks from now, we'll look at those. But for right now, that's what they're talking about. Should a Gentile be circumcised? Well, he describes these false brothers. Well, for starters, they're false. he uses that adjective on them. They had wrong beliefs. And it's only twice Paul uses that reference to another group of people, that they are false brothers. It's here and also in 2 Corinthians 11. Paul lists a lot of his hardships, how he was, you know, he was shipwrecked, he had been hungry, he had gone without, he had been, you know, in danger on the roads and travelers, and he said one of the dangers was false brethren, false brothers. So they were sham Christians, and he denies the validity of their faith. While they are called a brother, they are called false. And he says they infiltrate, and they kind of weasel the way in there. But no one could really recognize them. But Paul seemed to have an ability to see what's going on. They were secretive. And it says they're spying out their freedom in Christ. Remember, once I was leading a group of men in a day of prayer and worship and fasting. And it was all very innocent. And for the idea of just spending time to be with the Lord. And this particular church had this one man who would stay in the building, stay in the room. He wouldn't join us, but he's keeping an eye on us, making sure we're, you know, it's like, you know what, I finally asked him either come join us or leave. And he didn't do either. He just finally was trying to be sneaky. And it says to spy out their freedom. And this, the contrasting idea of slavery and freedom is mentioned 35 times in this letter, 6 chapters. You think that's maybe a theme? Yeah, he's really emphasizing that we have freedom in Christ. Their goal, the false teacher goal, is to lay rules on everybody. Yeah, you could come to Christ, but you better follow these rules. In fact, they even reversed it. They said you need to follow these rules in order to be a Christian. Because on one hand, when someone comes to the Lord, their life changes. But they put the cart before the horse. It says, no, you do those changes. It's deceptive. It's very deceptive. But Paul said very, very clearly, they're not submitting to them. They didn't yield to their influence. Let's finish off verses 6 through 10. And this is in your notes, influencers, influence. Influencers, influence. Verse 6, and again, be ready because this is a long sentence. We'll unpack it, but 7 through 9. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked we remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Well, let's unpack this. So, after he told them of his ministry, his calling, the message of the gospel, with Titus there, what was the final result? What did James, the Lord's half-brother, what did Peter, what did John? And as you read through the Gospels, Peter and John were like on the inner circle. What did they have to say about all of this? Remember, his gospel is directly from God. On one hand, he doesn't need their authority, but on the other hand, they're men of authority. When when they saw, Paul mentions, who are they talking about? He's talking about the influential people in Jerusalem. And they saw and confirmed Paul's ministry and message. Paul also mentions God shows no partiality. Did you catch that? Yeah, there were men of influence, but to God, eh. Literally, it means God does not consider their faces. God doesn't consider their faces. It's what it literally says. It's not that God didn't care about them. Of course he did. But he's kind of hard to impress. If anyone has authority, it's God himself. And so they give them, James, Peter, also called Cephas, and John, offer Paul and Barnabas something called the right hand of fellowship. That sounds like a handshake, doesn't it? But really, it's a formal declaration of saying, these guys have our approval, Paul and his friend Barnabas. It is a token of alliance. They are partners. We are confirming with them that their approval of the message and the ministry. Well, what is his ministry? It's changed. It's the same gospel, but a different focus. And in your notes there, it's Paul to Gentiles. Paul to the Gentiles. That would be Paul's ministry focus. And as you read through Acts, you do see that when he goes into another city, he very often goes into the synagogues to talk to his, again, these are his countrymen. So he talks to the Jewish enclave in that other city. But he always heads to the Gentiles. And at one point, he gets so frustrated with the Jewish audience, he says, forget it, I'm just going to go to the Gentiles. The commentary, Vincent says, this denotes a distinction of sphere and not a different type. He has the same ministry as the 12 apostles, only he's going to non-Jews. And you could read about even Acts 15, how Paul reports to the 12 and their acceptance. But because the message is the same. For example, Peter taught salvation by grace through faith, which is what Paul's message is. We'll see that later in the letter. Peter wrote, though you have, in 1 Peter 1, though you have not seen him, that's Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe, you have faith in him, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Why? Well, for the obtaining of the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter says, it's salvation by grace through faith. Paul says, it's salvation by grace through faith. But Paul's going to the Gentiles. He was just as much an apostle as they were. However, Peter and James go to Israel. Peter and James go to Israel. Same gospel, but different people groups. One God and different missions. Again, it's still not clear. This is early in the church history. While the Gentile Christians need not be circumcised, the Jewish Christians are still figuring this out. What do they need to do? By the way, later, one of the later letters in the New Testament is the letter to the Hebrews, or Jews. And things have really become solidified by that. And if you want to say, well, what did they finally come to the conclusion of? Read Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. And you'll see that they themselves were seeing that they did not need to follow the prescriptions of the law to be saved. To be sure, wonderful principles. The Old Testament testifies of Jesus himself. Well worth time, well worth our attention. But external rule following is not how you get right with God. You need to believe. You need to believe. And then finally, as a side note, all they asked Paul to do was to remember the poor. And he said, absolutely, I would love to do that. Well, so what does this little encounter mean for us? Well, there's several things. In your notes, it says, I face negative peer pressure when, and I'm not going to tell you the blank. You need to fill that in. Are there times where you feel, or opportunities or situations that you feel you're getting pressured by an influencer yourself? These false teachers were trying to influence in a negative way. How are we influenced today? Well, I mentioned advertising earlier. Maybe there's pressure at work. Maybe there's pressure within families. Do we allow popular teachers to influence our belief system without measuring their message against the Bible? Is it popular? Is it cool? And so we're gonna bow to that pressure and listen to it. Paul said, I want to be influenced by God. I want to be influenced by God. So we need to have that same idea, to be influenced by the call of Jesus himself. I think I've brought this up before, but in the past, 50, 60 years, the American church has been influenced by celebrity. And I don't mean Hollywood celebrities, although I guess that's probably there too. The American church has been influenced by celebrity pastors or leaders. A lot of it's been good. A lot of it's been healthy. A lot of it's been biblical. We have used certain materials and things here at Zion. And the change that's happening now is that if you go to a used bookstore or a thrift store, their books are now on the shelves. What's happening culturally within the American church? Many churches, many believers, pastors, leaders, and lay people are starting to say, you know, we've been giving the celebrities too much authority. And what often happened is a big church would start a new ministry, a new emphasis, and it was great, it was good. And then every other church goes, wow, look at what they're doing. Let's go over there and have a big seminar. And so we pastors dutifully went over and we sat and we took notes and we had our seminars and we have all these notebooks and filled them out. And After a while, I started putting all these notebooks on my shelf and started to think, I've never looked at those again. In fact, I barely remember being there. And it's not just me. But then another celebrity would rise up with some other ministry or emphasis, and we'd start to say, oh, let's go over there now and look at that. That's the new bright and shiny thing. Let's go look at that. And again, don't get me wrong. A lot of those things were very, very good and helpful. But rather, we were not asking God. We were just looking at celebrity. Many in the church was addicted to a worldview of success. And we were thinking in terms of, how can we get our church to grow? Oh, well, let's do what they're doing, and then our church will grow too. Maybe, maybe not. But see, when we say, how do we want our church to grow? We're thinking of our own kingdom. We're not thinking of God's kingdom. Whether we grow or not is not the point. The point is that we're helping God grow. And so, again, and by the way, some of these Christian celebrities have been train wrecks. They burn brightly in embarrassment to the entire church. And they still try to rise up again and be that celebrity. The question for us, and for us individually and as a church, is what is he called you to do? Maybe it's just go talk to that neighbor or your friend or your coworker or that relative or to stand up for Christ. What has Jesus called his church to do? And I understand I'm very much on broken record ground here. He's called us to make him known and make disciples. okay. Now, there's different ways we can do that, right? Practically, we could say, well, we can't reach the whole world. We're a little church here in Western Pennsylvania. Well, what about Pennsylvania? Ooh, that's still really big. Oh, what about, for example, the Carson City School District? I don't want to say reach Carson City because most of you don't even live in Carson City. But what about the school district? There's about almost 10,000 people in the Carson City School District. Wow, that's a lot of people. I know. That's why we need to be in prayer and joining with other churches who get it. And that's where many of us have been praying and thinking right now. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something more specific where God is working in your heart and mind. Don't think of it as insignificant. Well, I'm just going to talk to one person. It's not like I'm one of these big pastors who have 100,000 people listening to my podcast. That's the way the world thinks. That one person is maybe the one person God wants reached. And that one soul is just as significant as the 10,000 people tuning into a podcast. We've got to redo that. We have to rethink our thinking about what's valuable. How do we then want to influence? And I mentioned at the beginning of our message time, influencing is often thought of in terms of marketing. And let's face it, we market. We do that. We have a website. That's marketing. People want to know, how can I learn about your church? ZionLife.com. Go right there. You'll see what we believe and can listen to messages. Oh, look, we have two signs in our front yard. You know what that's called? Marketing. You know why we put the main series messages up on that board there? One, because it kind of looks bad just having a bare piece of plywood. But I want people to know what we're talking about. Do you notice a cute little tagline to our series? Following Jesus lawlessly. Ooh, what's he talking about? Isn't that cute? I think it's cute. I think it sparks some curiosity, some interest. What are they talking about in that church? Well, that's marketing. We have a Facebook page. So as a church, how do we want to influence? Do we want to emphasize our building, our programs, our worship, or our free coffee? There's nothing wrong with those. But frankly, God's presence should be enough. And that's where our personal discipleship comes in. As we grow in Christ and we reflect Him, the world sees it. And should be, dare I say the word, influenced by the Spirit of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians mentions when people come into a church, and any unbelievers welcome in our doors anytime. I don't care what they do or how they identify or all those different things. Anyone's welcome here. And the building won't burn down or be struck with lightning. But Paul mentions this group of people, when they come in, they say, oh my goodness, God's among you. God's among you. And that's not just on Sunday. That's 24/7, 365. God's presence should be enough. There are churches around the world that are meeting in grass huts, dirt floors, and they're bringing people to the Lord without all the trappings. How do they do that? There are some people, quite frankly, that wouldn't attend a church if they didn't have air conditioning. But what if they had the Spirit of God? And that's up to all of us. Finally, one other application for us is, as Paul was very sensitive to watching out for false teachers and false teaching, is watching out for anyone who might be sneaking in. And just let me add another encouragement to always be praying for us as a church, and but especially for our elder team, because we are what's called shepherds, and shepherds do a lot of things, and we've often used the expression, we feed the sheep and we shoot the wolves. Now, I don't mean literally, but you think, boy, that's strong language. Folks, we got to go back to read how Paul talked about these false teachers. And it's not just here. By the way, I mentioned the book of Titus. You could also read 1 and 2 Timothy. I do hold that Galatians is one of the strongest worded letters in the New Testament. Timothy and Titus are the second ones. He has some strong language delivering this guy and that guy over to Satan, that they may be taught not to blaspheme. That's strong language. So, yeah, we have to be, we've tended to be a little more apologetic or accepting or opening the curtain, so to speak, too wide. But to be clear, yes, there are things that there are disputes about, and that there is issues just of practice. You know, Pastor Frank down the road, their church meets at 10. We meet at 10:30. That's okay, right? We understand those things of just practice. But when it comes to the gospel, and we need to have wisdom needed for the level of opposition, and largely we need to be able to play in the same sandbox, but there are also at times hard questions we have to answer and say, no, I'm sorry, but we can't agree with that. And that's a core issue. Well, in your notes, again, I continue to encourage you. There are questions, there are phrases there to help us to worship God this week. God does reveal falsehood. He also shows no partiality. He's not impressed with people like we're impressed with people. And he frees from slavery as well. How about if we spend some time right now praying together? And as always, feel free to pray out loud if you like. Here are some suggestions. Maybe you want to pray for our church. Pray that Zion would be influenced by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Himself. Perhaps as we talked today, and you heard me talk, you thought, you know what, I am letting something else influence me. And you want to pray that in confession now. And then, or maybe God's talked to you about influencing our community, or we could add there an individual in a certain way. Let's pray. Mm-hmm. You have accomplished, and let it spill out. God, help us to be
who I have invited in the past.
Mm-hmm. God, as we pray for your influence to rule in our hearts, we know practically that we're weak and we're going to mess up on that from time to time. But here and right now, for one another and for in the future, our dedication is to be influenced by you, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit. Because you have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? And Lord, if there's other things that we've been putting too much time and attention on or investing too much of our lives, reveal that to us. And so, Lord, we pray for every little opportunity, whether it's our signs, whether it is our building, those are all fine. But God, I pray that people would be drawn to you, whether they come here or go to another church. We want to see your kingdom grow. That you are magnified. Our goal is just not to fill this building and have multiple services. Not that we'd complain about that. But our goal is not for our own glory. It's for yours. Help us to understand what that means. In your name, amen. You know, I just, as we were praying, it occurred to me, if you think that salvation by grace through faith is new to the New Testament, it's not. That concept is taught in the Old Testament, and Paul will get into it. So I've now hopefully influenced you to come every Sunday. See what I did there? Because he's going to talk about the role of faith in the Old Testament later on. Hey, a few announcements. I'm very pleased for the response we've gotten for what's called our candidate meet and greet day. We're just facilitating this. We are, as I've said over again, we're not promoting any particular candidate, but giving our community, us and anyone else who wants to come, opportunity to meet local candidates that are on the November ballot. I have gotten positive responses, RSVPs, from most of the people running for the Karn City School Board. They've committed to be here on October 4th from 10 to noon. I haven't heard from some of the other candidates, and there's a couple more of the school board members. And so just spread the word. And we made a Facebook event. You could share that. Next week I'll have some cards. And again, we're not... There's no litmus test whether you agree with someone or not. The goal is just that we can meet who we're voting for or not voting for and getting some information. That's the end of the point of that. So hopefully we'll get more responses from the other candidates as well. Mentioned being disciples, being a disciple are practical ways for us to do that. And over the past couple of years, we've been doing what are called D groups, and we're starting a new one. It's actually the fourth of four modules we started. This one is on wisdom, and I know it thinks of, oh, I'll be smarter. I'll live practically better. Biblical wisdom is deeper than that. Read James. What is it? I just lost the verse. 3:10 or 4:10? It's in James. And he talks about the wisdom from above. And those, if you look, read them, those are character issues as well. And so this is the material we'll be using, transforming wisdom. And there's a general introduction to wisdom from a biblical point of view, but also talks about our practices of wisdom, our relationships, about gentleness, reasonableness, mercy, and so forth. And so I've mentioned before that as we start and stop these, they're an opportunity for you to be involved with them and jump on the ramp, so to speak. If you haven't been in one before, it's okay. You can jump right on now. There are two opportunities, and in the past, we've done them on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, and then Tuesday night as a potluck. It's a longer meeting, and that starts at 6 o'clock. And so, and we meet, we are meeting at your home. We're meeting at the Gibson's home. And so, but the 8 a.m. one is here from 8 to 9 a.m. Let me know. There are two signups there in the back. We will get the books for you, but we ask you if you could reimburse us $12 for the books. That would be helpful. That starts at the end of the month, so like the last Sunday and the last Tuesday of the month. It's the 28th and the 30th. You don't go to both. You go to one of them. Now, if you're thinking none of those times work for me, then come talk to me. And maybe we need to have a third one. That's okay. Maybe if no one shows up Sunday morning, we'll cancel it. We don't have to do that. But maybe there's another time that would work for you and someone else as well. Or if we just want to meet one-on-one or one-on-two, whatever, we can do that. So please sign up in the back. I think it's by the 17th, we need to know who's going to be there so we order enough books. All right? This week, there's a Living in Liberty prayer walk on Wednesday, September 3rd. It's at 4:30 in Butler. And I put the address out on the whiteboard there. But there's a little park and a pavilion there that we'll be meeting at 4:30. And I'll tell you what, you want to influence the community. Come join us in prayer for that. Finally, tomorrow, I know it's Labor Day, so guess what? We're going to labor. Our garden out here, garden area, needs a lot of help. And I was told, if you want to take some of those plants, except for the peonies and like the tree, leave the tree, leave the bird bath. But if there's any of those plants that you want, or you just want to cut some flowers, go for it. Take them. We're meeting here tomorrow at 9. We're going to be kind of giving it a cleansing because the weeds have gotten to such a point where we have to almost start from scratch. And so we could use some help with that tomorrow at 9. And like I said, go ahead and take any of that stuff out there, except I don't even know what a peony looks like. But maybe you do, and you could avoid those.
If you grab one by mistake, it's okay.
Okay.